Thanks so much, Karen. I just love our music team. Aren't they doing great? Yeah. Okay, God's blessed us with some really great musicians. Okay, I'm going to get my office set up here. You get your office set up. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in case you brought your Bible and stuff. Now, got to get one more thing. Hang on here. There we go. Now, so this was given to me a couple years ago as a pastor appreciation item. I'm not exactly certain what to do with it, but today seemed like a good day. Because I need to open up the sermon with this question. Who of you, as a child, has owned a super cape? Hands up. Come on. Oh, yeah, Blake. That's right. You're probably still wearing it, right? Because that's awesome. Yeah, no, now some of you didn't. Now I'm going to do this one more time because about half of you were lying. The thing about that super cape or a princess wand, okay, or princess stuff. Superhero or princess, okay? Let's come. Hands up. Yes, sir. I see your princess gear. That's good. No, I'm joking about that. Okay, but superhero. So on a deep level, I think all of us have some desire to know that we are a part of a rescue mission. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And maybe even to believe that the little quirks about us are somehow connected to something in us that is powerful and good. I think every human being wrestles with these two fundamental questions. First one is, why am I here? Second one is this, do I matter? Why am I here? And do I matter? Now, in our world, that question usually gets answered one of three ways. There may be more than this, but this is what I think are the top three. First is the answer of the honest atheist, because we live in a secular nation, all the separation of church and state, so all of the God talk tends to stay out of the public sector, and it certainly stays out of the education sector. And so, for the most part, the way our conversations happen, it happens with the assumption that God is not there. And so, for some, the answer to do I matter and why am I here are being answered from the perspective of, the honest atheist. And here would be maybe one example of that. Alan Moore, he's also a comic hero author, but he writes this: existence is random. It has no pattern save what we imagine after staring at it for too long. Nothing save for what we choose to impose. In other words, your life is just basically some big random accident of the universe. There is no grand meaning behind it. It's just you. When you die, it won't matter for a hill of beans. Your life is pretty much insignificant. Who's feeling better about that now? Anybody received a greeting card with that basic sentiment on it? No, probably not. But that is the response. I mean, if it's really true that there is no God behind the universe, if everything is just the byproduct of random chance, those are true words. We just don't really want to deal with the consequences of that because it doesn't feel good. So the other response that we tend to have in culture, I'll kind of refer to it as the middle response, or mockingly refer to it as the Disney response. And this is not because I don't like Disney. Our kids, we're raised watching those movies. There's a lot of good in Disney. But it's the Disney answer, the answer that tries to find meaning without God. And so here's perhaps a quote that will help to illustrate that. Our fate lives within us. You only have to be brave enough to see it. Our fate lives within us. You only have to be brave enough to see it. In other words, you create your own meaning. Your life has meaning, but you define its meaning. And that sounds good. I mean, that could go on a greeting card. That's not so bad, except for this. When you start to press that worldview and you say, well, so does your life have meaning even if you feel like your life doesn't have meaning? Well, now what? Does your life have meaning even if you can't yet find its meaning? Does your life have meaning? Or if you encounter somebody who tries to tell you that your life doesn't have meaning, whose meaning wins out? Is it just the one who is most powerful or most persuasive? How does your life have meaning and substance? So it feels good, but you start to probe a little bit deeper. Like, what's the substance of this? And you can't, blah, 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 blah. We don't know. We don't have a good answer. We're just going to give you something that sounds really good, but doesn't have substance. And this is what our kids are being raised on. A well-intentioned effort to say your life matters, but absolutely no foundation for it. In contrast to that, I'm going to take off the super cape now, if it's okay, because we're recording this service, and like I already look like a weirdo. But some of you are like, well, that's because you are. That's good. We're going to go there. See, the Christian worldview has a distinctively different answer. One way you could put this is the way it's put in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are a masterpiece. That means you are a piece of a masterpiece. Poke your neighbor and say, hey, that was important. You are a piece of a masterpiece. You were made for a mission. Your life has meaning and substance and value because God says so. Because before the world and the universe and all that was in it was created, somewhere in there, the designer, the creator of the whole universe, somewhere in there, he had you in mind. And so your presence in this world, for however long you are in this world, is no accident. And when we look to find the evidence of that, so how do I believe in this worldview? The way the Bible might answer would be say, then look around. So we look around at the created world around us and the harmony and the beauty and the structure. Do you really believe all of that is just a grand accident? Or look at history and you look at the people that have come into our culture to bring a message fundamentally like that, chief of which is Jesus of Nazareth, who came proclaiming that you matter to God, who not only taught that, but because of his own claim that he was God, he died and then rose again from the dead in a way that is historically verifiable. Like you can look at the evidence and say, yes, the evidence leads us to conclude that this person, Jesus, rose from the dead. It is the best, as crazy as that is to imagine somebody coming back from the dead, the best conclusion we can make from the evidence that history presents to us. You matter because you matter to God. Now we are in the fifth week. Ooh, I gotta keep track. The fifth week of a 6-week series called Escape Your Island. We're looking at this theme of how it's really easy to get isolated. We experience pressure, we experience pain, experience life change, and the natural human response is at times to just kind of go into our own shell and try to keep everybody else out, thinking that if we keep everybody else out, then our world is going to be perfect. But we discover, and we've been discovering, that you just get depleted, that we deeply need one another. And so we've been challenging each other to invest in the people around us, the finding your 12. We've been challenging each other to take responsibility for our own thought life, to push out the lies and to anchor our souls in God's truth, to feed yourself first. And today we're going to look at one of the things that unites us as community. This concept of gifts, this idea that there are elements about you and me that are unique, that are God empowered and God inspired and God enabled to help us to form and function well as community. Now, we've been spending a bunch of time in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at a passage there just before we go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says this about one of the aspects of the gifts of the church. In this case, it's about some particular offices and roles within the church. So Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for what? Works of service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. So there are some in the church that are called to primarily equip the church. Here's a metaphor that you might find helpful. For people who are like me, where they're pastors, they're teachers, they're working in the church, we are a little bit like mechanics. Mechanics for an airplane. So it's our job to try to help make certain that the plane has been fueled. Make certain that the parts are working well together. That when there's broken pieces, that they are fixed. That people are, and the parts are functioning well together. But here's why the mechanic metaphor, I think, is helpful. See, mechanics, it's great that airplanes have mechanics, but it's not actually the point of having an airplane. The point of having an airplane is it flies somewhere. The whole church is the airplane. That we together each have a part to play in the work and mission of God. So and I only say that because sometimes people think when you think of ministry, like let's go into ministry, you think that ministry is what happens up here. And yes, that's true, but only up to a point. If ministry is happening well here, it equips the entire body here to go out there. It equips the airplane to fly. It equips the entire church and all of the gifts of the church to operate. Now, I also don't want to undervalue the role of a mechanic. Who here would like to buy some cheap airline tickets from an airline that saved lots of money because they don't waste any money at all on maintenance? $50 off. Yeah, just for you, Eric. That's good. Full adventure. See, going, you know, having mechanics are good. It's good to invest in regularly scheduled maintenance. But it's not the point. It's not the point. So now as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we learn about the gifts of the entire church, let's just go there. Let's just go there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Up to verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways. But it is the same God who does the work in who? All of us. So is anybody exempt from that? No, all of us. If we believe God's word, we believe that every Christian has a gift of some sort. A spiritual gift is given to who? Each of us. To each of us. Why? So we can help each other. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now, in the Bible, there are two areas in the New Testament that give a longer list of gifts. And today we're going to look at the rest of the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other place that we see that list is in Romans chapter 12. And one of the things that's kind of interesting is they are different lists. It seems that the church in Corinth, they were more about some of the experiential gifts. Well, the church in Rome, these are more of the intellectual and the rational gifts. It's kind of like this diversity in the church today. So, who here in your church background, you were raised with Pentecostal Assemblies of God? No, raise your hands high because this is what we do. Yeah! Hands in the air. This is what we do. We experience God together. I love the Pentecostal church. I married me a Pentecostal. They are wonderful. Now, some of you, you were raised more like one like a maybe in a Lutheran church or conservative Baptist or Presbyterian. If that's you, you worship like this. Give me this. Right there. Or maybe like this. Thoughtful. We are thoughtful, thoughtful people. The craziest thing we do is that one time when Doris put jalapenos on the casserole. That was crazy. But most time we're just thoughtful people. Just we're thinking, yeah. We experience God through sound doctrine and good thought. Now, next week is going to be your week, Lutherans, as we look at the list that is, you know, it's got more of a seatbelt on. But today is going to be for my Pentecostal brethren. We're going to look at a list that if we are really hearing God's word, it is going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us to expand our imagination for what God can do. And I hope that it does. I hope that you have your mind open enough to the word of God, the Spirit of God can speak to you and to me and to us and help us to get a bigger picture of how God can work. Can I tell you a joke? It's totally off the topic. So I'm married to a Pentecostal. You know what the difference is between Baptist kisses and Pentecostal kisses? Tongues. Say it. All right. Find yourself a Pentecostal and marry her. They're amazing. Okay. So for my Pentecostal brethren, okay, we're going to take a look at some of the gifts that are listed. Oh, I might be in trouble. I owe you $20, honey. Okay. From the Pentecostal, the 1 Corinthians list. The 1 Corinthians list, okay? Starting with verse 8, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Let's just park there for a second. So gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge. It might just be that you've had a time where somebody has come to you for advice and you kind of pray about it and then you start saying something and you're like, dang, how good. Where'd that come from? There's a chance that was God's Spirit working through you in the spiritual gift of knowledge. There are people in your life that you know that you can turn to on a regular basis when you need sound advice. And oftentimes that wisdom is completely independent of their pedigree or their education. I mean, there are just people that God has given wisdom to. Amen? Have you experienced this? So when that's you and those wise words pop out of your mouth, you're like, where'd that come from? It came from God. Or it might have. Some of you have the spiritual gift of knowledge. And in my experience, this is what that might be for you. Because you might have felt really strange about this. Is that you're praying for somebody, you're thinking about somebody, and like a word picture just comes to mind. And you see an area in their life where they're struggling or suffering, and you don't really, like, you don't know that, but you know that. And it might have felt like that was a weird thing, like, oh, what's going on for me? That could be. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to help build up a sister or brother in Christ. That could be that message of special knowledge. So if that's happening to you or you've experienced that, pay attention to that, please. Baptist. Could happen. Okay? Verse 9. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, that one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So we look at these gifts, the gifts of faith, and the gifts of healing. There may be people in your life, I hope that there are, when they hear about a challenge and something that seems like it's impossible, it's like it revs them up. Like for some people, you know, like the skeptics, I'm like one of those, you know, some don't always, you know, see you super optimistically. I'm like, is that realistic? How are we going to do that? But there's people with faith, they're just like, God can do that. Let's go. We need people like that in every organization. I hope you have a friend like that. And for some of you, that's you. God has given you a gift of faith. You just know, God is in this, and so let's do it. That could be the gift of faith, that spiritual gift of faith. There's also the gift of healing. Now, I am a bit of a skeptic. You know when you watch the God Channel on TV, and there's those evangelists with a thing on the forehead, and people are like, they're falling over, they're like fainting and stuff. Now, I'm skeptical about that. I am. I think sometimes that's more kind of social pressures and that's fainting. But here's the thing is I have at least one really close friend that was in a situation like that, and somebody prayed for him and he fell over, and I was expecting him to say, and yeah, but it was just all like a faint. But God met him in a powerful, powerful way right there. So it could be that that's the gift of healing, and that God uses that in powerful ways. Now, the way I've seen it the most isn't so much in stadiums with somebody knocking people over, you know, by touching their forehead, but it's people in hospital rooms. They go in and they're just drawn to people who are sick, and they go and they pray, and crazy good stuff happens. And people heal, but it goes, you know, not against like modern medicine, but like ahead of. People just heal faster. In situations that seemed impossible, now they're not. And I've been in environments where somebody's prayed for me and a headache lifts, or a, you know, like something that was just felt hurt doesn't hurt anymore. And I've been in environments where I've prayed for people and that's happened. In my experience, limited though it may be, it seems like when we just come alongside other Christians and we just pray for God's work in their life, that sometimes really remarkable things happen. And it seems like there are people that have that gift even more than the rest of us. They're just drawn to pray for people who are sick. And great things happen. Sometimes even unexplainable things result from that. And so as you hear each of these gifts, as we kind of go through the list, I'd like you to be asking yourself the question, to what degree is that true for me? Have you experienced that from another or maybe in your own heart? Let's keep going. Verse 10, he gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another, the ability to prophesy. Now, I don't know how the miracle thing all works out. I mean, I've seen things that are hard to explain apart from God. I don't know that I've ever met a Christian that I would say is a miracle worker. Although I notice, it's interesting on this list, it's kind of near the bottom of the list. Apparently, it's going on in the early church, and they don't even think it's all that particularly important. It's just so normal that God is doing miracles. But if you're in my camp and you go, you're a little more of a skeptic, and I'm the son of a scientist. Like I ask questions, and I think that's good. But I hope that passages like this will get us to expand our imagination and go, God, you can still do miracles. Help me to trust when you bring a miracle into my life or you call me to pray for one. Then there's also this gift of prophecy, the ability to prophesy. Now, in the New Testament, when the gift of prophecy is evident, it's less about telling the future and more about telling the present, of speaking God's truth into the immediate situation. Helping people to see something that is on God's heart in a way that they couldn't see before. Now, the way I've experienced this most is in those, you've got people in your life that they speak this bold word. You know, I've often seen it in areas of like compassion and justice, areas that can easily get overlooked by the church because it's not convenient. And it causes us to rethink how we do ministry and to make sure that we're not orienting, you know, our worlds around ourselves. And sometimes those with the prophetic gift, they're so bold that they have a hard time being gentle. And sometimes it's hard to receive that gift. But I believe that God brings people into the church and into our lives to speak truth to us in a way that is maybe even sometimes hard to hear, but it's still God. To what degree have you experienced that? The gift of prophecy in your life. To what degree have you felt called to that, to speak truth into a situation that might otherwise have not heard it? Moving on in verse 10. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. There are people in our lives that it seems like the Holy Spirit has especially gifted to just know whether the thing we're struggling with is from God or from somewhere else. Who here has ever been in a counseling session with Pastor Megan? I only bring this one up to say I think that's the reason why she's a great counselor. Because I think God has given her abilities to see and discern on a special level kind of what's going on in our hearts. That's also what makes her a great pastor. And I'm still sort of secret. Oh, this is being recorded, but I don't care. So I'm still kind of secretly caring maybe God will change her mind. But I trust that if he's leading her into full-time counseling, it's because he gave her this gift. And she's using it. And she's using it. We need people like that in our lives. And maybe that's a gift that God has given you to help others to discern between the truth and the lies that are in their lives. And the source of the voices that we all kind of have in our head, right? Which ones are from God? And which ones aren't? Moving on. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, otherwise known as the gift of tongues. While another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now, those of you who come from a Pentecostal background, this is probably something that you've experienced and has been maybe even a pretty big deal in your background. Now, again, I'm speaking a little bit as a skeptic. You know, I think there may be parts of it that's social pressure and maybe even well-intentioned prayer babbling. But the moment that my brain starts to go, well, this isn't real, God just has a way of breaking through my inner critic. Because, yes, I've been in environments where it just seems like people are kind of babbling the same stuff. But I've also been in environments where what's being said, there's linguistic patterns. There's something powerful. And I've had moments in my prayer life where it just feels like there are words that I don't even know that are coming out of me, helping me to connect with God. Now remember, all of these gifts are given by the Spirit. We don't need to socially manufacture them. We don't need to pressure one another into them. But God may give you that gift. And if he does, I hope you'll be open to it. God may put other people in your life with that gift. And as he does, and if he does, I hope you're open to it. The early church also talks about how some are given the ability to interpret that. So somebody, you know, prays in an unknown language or something that might even sound a little like babbling in a public setting. And yet for somebody, they can hear it like just clearly. The Spirit does things that go beyond the limits of our own rationality and reason. Verse 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. I'm reminded that sometimes with these spiritual gifts, we get envious of the ones we kind of wish we had, but we lack. But those gifts are meant to help us realize how much we need one another. That you have a gift, you have a gift, you have a gift. Each one of us has a gift. But the fullness of the gifts is only experienced in community. We need one another. If you're trying to figure out what your gift is, here's a few things that might help. First thing is, what are you hearing? One of the reasons why I hope all of us are in some form of a small group, some form of a connection group, whether that's an official group or something different from that, is that none of us can see ourselves with perfect clarity. And so we need the perspective of others to help us see things about ourselves that we can't see on our own. So what are the people around you telling you that you're good at and you're gifted at? Listen to them. They might be seeing something that you can't see yet. Ask them. They might know something that you might not yet know. So what are you hearing? Second question, where are you fulfilled? Where are you fulfilled? As God gives spiritual gifts, and you step into the gifts that God has for you, there's going to be a sense of rightness about it. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but there's going to be a sense of rightness. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And you're going to probably see some fruitfulness from it as well. You're going to see good result. Where am I fulfilled? Third question that can help. Where am I frustrated? Where am I frustrated? Let me give you an example. So no, this is a gift we're going to be looking at next week, but God gives some people, for example, the gift of administration. You're just a natural organizer. There have been times in your life where you have shown up in a group, maybe a church setting, and you can just clearly see what needs to happen. Can't you guys just see? If you alphabetize that list, it will all make sense. Hello? But the truth is they can't see it. Because you're the one with that gift in the room. And so when you have a gift and there is a need for that gift, you're going to see it and there's something in your heart that's going to get, there's like a holy discontent, a holy frustration. Can't somebody see that that needs to happen? Can't somebody see? Can't somebody fix it? And I know how to fix it. And God's like, that's because I've called you to engage in the mission right there and fix it and make it better. You see an area of ministry that the church needs to engage in. Maybe you've got that gift of prophecy and you can see we are neglecting this area of ministry. We're not asking this question in the right way or in the right place. And I'm so frustrated. It's because the body needs to hear from you. Because God's given you the gift. Where's the gift? It's right there, sister. It's right there. And he's tapping on your shoulder. Sometimes God's leading is going to be through frustration. Somebody needs to do something about that. Well, how about you? There are also some tools that can help. The website Spiritual Gifts Test. One among many, but it's a good one. It's a good one. It might help. And I urge you to even look at the full list of gifts in the Bible. If you've got a bulletin, there's an insert in there that gives a full list of spiritual gifts as they're listed in the Bible. All of the lists are a little bit different. They're all kind of examples of ways that God can work. But if you don't clearly yet know what your spiritual gifts are, please investigate that. Because you see, you kind of have a superpower. Blake, you want to wear this? Come on up. All right. You kind of have a superpower. Yeah. All right, come up with me, man. And the most fulfilling thing that you can do in life is to discover what those abilities are and use them to build up the people around you and to serve the mission of God in the world. when those things come together, life is good. Fly. You can fly. Yeah. Right, can we give Blake a hand? All right. And so knowing your gift is so important. It's so important. So here's the question, as we close today. It's the question, so then how can you help? How can you help in the mission of God? What gifts has God given you to serve each other and to serve his mission in the world? Because you are a piece of a masterpiece. You were made for a mission. Please, don't waste your life on anything less than that. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as you hear the lists of gifts, the ones we looked at today, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Which of these gifts may be present in your life right now? How has God gifted you? How have you experienced those gifts in the people around you? Lord, help us to be open to the gifts that you give us. Help us to appreciate the way that you've wired each of us for service. And still with every head bowed, I wonder if there are some today that they just need to begin that journey. Just of realizing that they've been keeping God at arm's length. That maybe they bought into those the secular narratives of why they matter, rather than understanding the part that they play in God's work in the world. If that's you and this morning you're wanting to commit or recommit your life to Jesus, can we just make eye contact? Okay. That's pretty cool. Because it's easy to ignore. It's easy to ignore God's work. But you don't have to ignore it anymore. You don't have to ignore it anymore. And as you pray and as we pray together, my prayer is that God would increasingly show you the gifts he's given you. And the gift that is you. And the ways that he wants to use you for his mission in the world. We need each other. Congregation, can we pray out loud together? Dear God, thank you that we are a piece of your masterpiece. Thank you that I was made for a mission. Lord, help me to see your call in my life and your gifts in my life. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead for me so that I could be part of your family, part of your work, that I could be fully forgiven and set free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we just give God a hand for what he's doing today?